I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. We'll begin with one verse from Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible open there, to the fifth verse. In this series of famous babies in the Bible, we're dealing with baby Jeremiah. And I hope for us to see something from the life of this baby that we haven't seen anywhere else. And may God by His Spirit work through the message in our hearts. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression: "I formed thee in the belly." I formed thee in the belly. We find things revealed to us in each of the accounts of these babies that are there because God places this emphasis. When we read in the Bible, we can read the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to the Revelation. We can cover the Old Testament and learn great details about the Old Testament and God's unfolding drama of redemption. We see the Lord revealing Himself progressively and then perfectly in the New Testament in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact image of the invisible God. We can gather many great details from Scripture and miss God's intent. What is God's intent? The Bible tells us in the Gospel according to John, near the conclusion of that Gospel record, that if everything Christ had done was written, the world could not contain the books. So why does God choose to reveal certain things to us? The Bible is God's revelation. And He chooses things to reveal to us because it's His desire to place a certain emphasis by choosing those things. You see, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all about us. In John chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus knows what's in man. He's the Creator. He made you and made me. He knows more about me than I'll ever know about myself. He knows more about me than anyone will ever know about me by studying me, because He created me. And God knows what we need. And so He places this emphasis on particular things in the Bible because He wants us to get His emphasis. So as we look at these famous babes in the Bible, I want us to look at baby Jeremiah. Jeremiah is more than a book of the Bible. Jeremiah is a real person. And he was born into this world as a baby. God tells us the most interesting thing here about his birth. We'll come to it in a moment. But remember that people arrive, when we read the Bible, we find people arriving to planet Earth like Adam and Eve arrived, by direct creation. The only two like that. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He took a rib out of Adam, just as the Bible says, and created Eve and presented her to him. And then we find what we call natural creation, or natural birth. When you and I are born in the world, we are the product, we might say, of the conception of a woman from a contribution made by a man. When God made us fearfully and wonderfully, He made us with cells in our body, and each cell with 46 chromosomes. In the reproductive cell, there are only 23, and so the contribution made by the woman is 23, and the contribution made by the man. And then that cell begins to develop as a living human being. Then the third way people came to this planet is the way Jesus and Jesus alone came, born of a virgin. And so God reveals us something here about the birth of Jeremiah that all of us who came, as we say, by natural birth need to know. Let's consider the birth of baby Jeremiah. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and we begin with the record God gives us about the birth of the prophet Jeremiah. God lays certain things out for us, like you might imagine when you find out about someone's life, you say to that person, where were you born? God tells us that Jeremiah was born in a town about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It tells us that his mother and father were believers. His father was a priest. It tells us when he was born. In the time when Jeremiah was born, it was a time of awful upheaval in the land. He was born in a time when black-robed priests worshiping strange gods were filling the land. He was born at a time when there might be a true priest of God clothed in white clothing standing out among all these black-robed priests. When every place imaginable was made into a place of worship for strange gods. And God was in the process of judging his people. And Jeremiah was born. You and I live in a certain time period. We were born in a certain time period. I was born in Selma, Alabama on a Sunday morning in October the 10th, 1948. My mother and father were married 2 years before I was born. My mother was a woman about 5 feet tall named Ruby, and my father was a man about 5 feet 9 inches tall. His name was Preston. My father worked a certain way to earn a living. My mother was at home. My mother had difficulty in my birth, so they had to do what's called now a C-section for me to be born early on that Sunday morning, and I started life. Later, if someone said to me, who was the president when you were born? I would have told them the president's name. If they had asked me, were you born in the North or South? They would have been referring to America, and I would have been born in the South. And they would have said, what kind of upheaval was going on in the land when you were born? And I would have told them, the land was really at peace. We were just before the Korean War and just after World War II. So our births are marked by certain things. And I'm saying to you that I didn't choose anything about when I was born and to whom I was born. I had no choice in any of that. God allowed that. And you and I need to be at peace with when God allowed us to be born and to whom God allowed us to be born. We need to see God's hand in it all. In our birth, I could have lived and been born in another part of the world to another kind of people. But God gave me life when he gave me life. He gave me life at the time I was given life. He knew all about my life before my life ever began to exist. And all of us who think about a baby, who think about a beginning of a child, need to understand we might look at things as circumstantial. But all of that is known to God. And so, if you are filled with ideas about some sort of nostalgic thing that you'd like to have been born and lived in a certain time period, you may dream about such a thing, but it's all foolish. You are who you are. You were born to certain parents. You were given a time frame in which to live. And God is in charge of all of that. The birth of baby Jeremiah. The thing I truly want to emphasize about this birth is before the birth of Jeremiah. Would you write that down also? Not on the birth of Jeremiah, but before the birth of Jeremiah. Notice the very words of Scripture. The Bible says, not only it came to pass also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Think of all of that. Then he says, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee. I want you to mark that little word before. It occurs again. I want you to mark it the second time. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Typically, we talk about birth with a date. If someone said to you, what is your birthday? And we talk about a baby, boy or girl, and the possibilities of that baby when that baby was born, marking that moment of birth as the beginning of possibility. But God instructs us differently here. He says he was involved before the actual birth of this baby. God was involved. And you and I need to stop long enough to recognize that God was involved in our lives before we were born. Before there were choices we made, there were choices he made. Before we knew him, he knew us. God is always previous. Let me try to illustrate this before we come back to this book. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I think this is one of the most profound things in the Bible to understand. And may God give us that understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And notice verse 17. And he is before, there we see it again. He is before all things. And by him all things consist. He is before all things. Before we began, he was there. He is here. When he answers to the call of Moses concerning who he is, he says, I am. He is eternally present. I want us to see not only the fact that God is eternally present, but that God was involved in our lives before we were born, before we came forth, as the Bible says, from our mother's womb. The Lord was involved in our lives. It does me a world of good to be at peace with my mother and who she was, with my father and who he was. It does me a world of good to be at peace with the fact of where I was born and when I was born. It does my heart so much good to understand that God knew me before I ever came forth from my mother's womb. He was involved in my life. That he has a purpose for me in his purpose. Now, I may live my life and never discover my purpose in his purpose, but God has purpose for me within his purpose, just as God has purpose for you within his purpose. I want us to go back to the book of Jeremiah now, but before we do, I want you to stop at the Gospel according to John. At the Gospel according to John, the Word of God goes further back than any other book in the Bible. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Remember that, Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But before that beginning of heaven and earth, the Bible says in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, before we find what we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the heaven and the earth, the Bible says in verse 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, God had no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, verse 14 of chapter 1 says, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I use this as an illustration, comparing Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, with John chapter 1, verse 1. that we can go further back than we might imagine to the beginning or birth of the world as we know it in the 6 days creation given to us in the book of Genesis. And when we look at our lives, your life and my life, we can go further back than our date of birth. We can go back in the mind of God before we ever came forth from the womb. Before birth, God knew us. Now, at some juncture in my life, I came to know God by asking God to forgive my sin and recognizing I was a sinner separated from God, conceived in iniquity, as Psalm 51 says. Recognizing my need of the Savior and asking God to forgive my sin, come into my life and be my Savior. But before I knew God, God knew me. Before I was born, God knew me. Now, hold your little newborn baby in your arms. In your mind's eye, look into the face of that little boy, or look into the face of that little girl, and remember something. God knew this child before you did. God took an immeasurable interest in this child before you even began to love her or love him. God was involved in the life of this child before you were involved in the life of this child. And so when you get into the struggles you get in with your babies and your boys and girls as they grow up, don't discount or forget how interested God is in your children, in your little ones. Just think for a moment before their birth. That's what baby Jeremiah reveals to us. I want you to mark these expressions now in Jeremiah chapter 1. Would you please? Would you mark them? And notice the personal intent God has in each of these. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible says, before I formed thee. Would you mark that word? Expression, I formed thee. This is God. God says, I formed thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, again, I knew thee. He's speaking to you, not just to Jeremiah. He's speaking to me. He's an all-knowing God. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set thee apart. Would you mark that? I sanctified thee. He goes on to say, and I ordained thee. You and I get so involved in finding purpose and meaning or praying that our children find out what God wants them to do. We're saying it right, but we're not believing it right. We have ideas and imaginations and you know, desires for them. Did you know that God already has a desire? He already knows what he formed them for, what he created them for. Before they ever came out of the womb, he knows what they're fit for. And he fitted them for that purpose, which is his purpose. Meaning, he fitted you and me for his purpose for us. And the word of God says, as we read on, then said I, ah, Lord God, Jeremiah speaking, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And the Lord speaks again in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Would you mark that expression? I shall send thee. I shall send thee. With one little twist or turn, any one of us could have been 1,000 miles from here. In a different land, with a different family, doing a different thing. But God says, I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, would you mark that expression? I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Would you mark that expression? I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, let's take this from baby Jeremiah just for a moment and give it to you or to your children. Look at the list. Let's count them. To you and me, I formed thee. I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I ordained thee. I shall send thee. I command thee. I am with thee. I have put my words in thy mouth. Let's do it again, just to emphasize. When Clarence Sexton feels he's all alone and incapable, wondering where God is in this matter, before I ever recognized there is a God and then came to know him as my Savior, he knew me and had plans for me. My life's journey is to discover the purpose God has purposed for me. And that he formed me. He knew me. He sanctified me. He ordained me. He has sent me. He commands me. He is with me. And he puts words in my mouth. My mother had four children. I'm the oldest of four. And when my mother was dying, she took a photograph of each of us with her. We didn't know what she was doing. But on those photographs, she wrote a special word to each of her four children. And I don't know why she came up with certain things, but she was a mother and she studied her children. She wrote a certain word on the picture of her with Sheila, my baby sister. She wrote a certain expression on the picture with her and my sister Catherine. Then she wrote an expression on the picture with my brother, my only brother, 13 months younger than me. And then she had the picture that I had with her, and she wrote this expression: "You always know what to say." And I thought about that scores of times. What was it that my mother, not a preacher, my mother, not a ministerial friend, but my mother would have had in her mind that prompted her to write on the picture, "You always know what to say." May I read this again? Because she recognized something. God says to us, "I formed thee. I knew thee. I sanctified thee, I ordained thee, I shall send thee, I command thee, I am with thee." And I have put my words in thy mouth. I don't know what it means to you. I can tell you what it means to me. It means that I am not able, but God is. It means that I couldn't have put all the things in my life to ready me for what God had prepared for me, but God did, if I depend upon him. I cannot say that I have all the things I'm supposed to say, but I can say that God has touched me and helped me to say what I do say. And somewhere along the line, my darling mother, whose memory I dearly love, said, "You always know what to say." I want you to know, not only are you personal with your children, and you should be, God is personal with your children. And the greatest desire a parent must have is a desire for your children to discover God and how deeply interested God is in their lives. That's the greatest thing. You and I may spend much of our lives trying to get them straightened out or on the right path or discover whatever. But when they discover God and how interested God is in their lives, and has been interested before their birth, that will be the greatest discovery that they ever make. It's the greatest discovery you make. It's God's great interest in your life. So we look at baby Jeremiah. We look before the birth of baby Jeremiah. Then I want us to write down a third thing, and that is the baseline, and I'll explain that, the baseline of the life of baby Jeremiah. When I meet someone and a conversation begins, you wonder, where do we start? Where's the baseline? You might say, what common ground can we find? What can we talk about? I was called by some parents of the day to go talk with their dying daughter. And I promised them I'd go, and I did. And I prayed as I was going, and I said, Lord, what am I going to say to this woman who knows she's dying? 38 years old, with a horrible disease, who's going to meet you. What will I say to her? And as I thought and prayed about it, I thought, where will I begin? Where can we reach a talking point? What common ground can we find? And I discovered while I was doing that, that that's what we do with everybody. When we engage in conversation and have some communication with people, even with our children, we try to find the common ground. Where is that common ground? That baseline. And I want you to look at it, and I want you to mark these things, because I think they're so vitally important in understanding what God has given us to do in our families and with our children and our children with us. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I want you to mark that expression, the word of the Lord. A baseline, something we shall have in common, the Word of God, the Word of God. And in our homes, in the lives of our children, in the lives of parents, we all need to come to the place of our reliance upon God's Word. God is trustworthy. His Word never fails. We can agree on God's Word. You never know how important this is, rearing children, until you are called on to try to find this common ground, this baseline. Where can we agree? What do we know is right? The Word of God. The Bible says in verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. Would you mark that expression? I remember thee. God knows us. God is not some distant God like the sun 93 million miles away. God is not somewhere out in some blue space somewhere, surrounded by people with wings, fluffing their wings with crowns on and halos floating on clouds. God is ever present, and He knows us. He knows all about us. He knows everything about us. God already knows every detail of my life in the future. And He knows all the details of my life in the past. And He knows, as I've said earlier already, everything about my life before I ever was recognized as a human being by my parents. I want you to hold your place here. We'll come right back. But I want you to look in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job in the 10th chapter. Job is speaking here in Job chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. We read, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. He says, God has made me and fashioned me. Verse 9 of Job 10. Remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made us as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? In other words, the Lord created us from the dust of the ground. He did this. Verse 10. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinew. In other words, he cries out to God, you made me. You wrapped me in skin and gave me a skeletal system and muscle. That's how well God knows me. My spine surgeon kids about knowing inside of me better than anyone because he's gone in there 9 times. He once joked with my wife. He said, I ran out of stuff to wrap him with, so I wrapped him with a bad version of the Bible, a translation he doesn't believe in inside. Just joking. He has said from time to time, if anybody knows what's in him, I know what's in him because I've cut him open from stem to stern. And that's all a joke. Oh, he's been there, but he doesn't know. But God does know. He knows me. He knows every part of me. He knows all about me. Look with me in the Psalms just for a moment, just to help us. In Psalm 139, beginning in Psalm 139 with verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Think of that. God covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 13 of Psalm 139. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Not only does God know me, he knows all my days and all about me. And so we're talking about where do we find common ground. And we're back in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we understand God's word, the knowledge of God. I remember the verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. I want you to mark that word holiness. We spend too much time talking about peripheral things and not talking about the things we should be talking about. The emphasis in a Christian's life should be holiness. Look, please, I have personal standards for my life. Where'd they come from? I have personal convictions about what I do and will not do. I have certain convictions about what I will put in my body and not put in my body. I have certain convictions about where I will go and where I will not go as a Christian. I have certain convictions about dress standards, what I put on my outward body and what I will not, and my identity and what I will not be identified with. But I want you to know this. Every one of those things comes out of a desire to live a holy life, to be what Jesus Christ wants me to be. It's not what you see or witness. It is my walk and relationship with God. And when it's right, other things can be right. But when it's not right, nothing else can be right. I'll just be doing what I do to please someone. Yes, I'm against lewdness and immorality and much of the clothing fashion today that is dishonoring to the creature God made and appeals to the wrong desire. But if that particular person knew God and knew God knew them and knew the Word of God and had desire to live a holy life, that would all be cared for. That's the common ground. That's where we meet. So that's where the emphasis should be. Notice again as we read on. In verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. God created the family. Would you mark that? You've marked the word of God. I remember thee, holiness, and now the family. The family. You're set in a family. Don't sin against your family. Young people, listen to me. Don't sin against your family. You're only going to have one family. Well, my family's ignorant, or my family doesn't. Wait a minute. You're only going to have one family. You're in a family. You're set with a mother and father. At least that's the way it should be. Brothers and sisters, perhaps. A family unit. A family. Don't try to tear up that family I remember so many stories about young people, I won't tell any of them now, and how they made decisions because of their families. It was a common denominator, a baseline thing. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. God says, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye dwelt, defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. I want you to mark the word heritage. We have a heritage. God is appealing to us. He's appealing to his people here. And he says, listen to my word. We have this meeting ground of my word. I know you. It's holiness I desire. I am holy, be ye holy. You're placed within a family of people. You have a heritage. Oh, may God help us. A heritage. What is our heritage? Oh, I wish I could say what I really want to say, the way it needs to be said. You come up in a church home. You come up with a church that emphasizes the right things about your home and your family. It's not just a church home. It's your family. It is your family in that church home. It's your heritage that develops out of that. I thought about this most recent incident of terror in London. And of course, our work there makes us alert about where these things take place because we wonder if any of our young people are involved. We have 25 of our young people scattered all across England. And this last horrible incident, I don't know all the details yet. But what do we expect? Let me ask you something. What are we to expect when nearly 600 churches have been bought and sold, most of them turned into Islamic mosques, 420 something of them turned to Islamic mosques, where once there was godly Christian influence and now there is none. Where once there was a talk of the true and living God and holiness and now there's none. What do you expect? The influence is gone. What do you expect? I told one of our officials recently, churches being sold in our city of Knoxville. One of them, one of the most beautiful buildings ever built in Knoxville, now is turned into a bar where people drink and carouse and do all the things that come with drinking. And the influence of that church and that church community is now gone. What do you think will fill that vacuum? We can't see these things continue all over the land without thinking there's going to be results to follow. So when there's crime and gunfire and murder and terrorism, who do we blame? Who do we blame? Look, it's no small thing for someone to have a Christian heritage and then turn from it. That is no small thing. Not only do they turn from it, the generations to follow them will not have it. God reminded them here in Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, don't you remember Egypt and what I did to deliver you from Egypt? There's a generation now following black-robed priests who are ungodly and hellish, who know nothing of their heritage. But you and I can find this common ground with our babies, with our loved ones, the common ground of God's word, the common ground of holiness, the common ground of God remembering, just as Scripture says here, the common ground of family, the common ground of a Christian heritage. Baby Jeremiah tells us so many things. But most importantly, he speaks to us again and again and again about God. About God. About God. And I believe God is speaking today. Who's listening? Let's bow in prayer, may we?